There's an old proverb, never put things off until tomorrow that you can get done today. Jesus was a master of that. In just 3.5 years, he turned the world upside down. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond, and thanks for joining me again on Christianity Works. Today we're continuing with the next message in a series called How to Live an Extraordinary Life, as we follow Jesus around, if you will, through his public ministry in the first century. He lived such an extraordinary life, and there's so much that we can learn from him. So as we share this time together, I'm praying that God is going to have a mighty impact in your life by his Spirit and his Word. Other people can be such a pain in the neck. Have you noticed that? I don't mean you, I mean other people. It's always those other people, isn't it? It's never you, it's never me. We always blame someone else. They're the one that's being difficult. They're the one who's got it so wrong again. We're so full of ourselves, aren't we? We imagine, you and I, that we're indispensable, that no one can do it as well as you and I can. If you want a job done right, you just have to do it yourself. And to some extent, that's true. Other people are a pain in the neck sometimes, and deep down, we'll even admit that sometimes, okay, sometimes it is me. Sometimes it is you. And all the more reason then just to do it yourself. It's so much easier without the other people. Okay, you don't get quite as much done, but there are far fewer headaches. Now, we don't think like that all the time, but working with other people, while it can be rewarding, well, it can also be challenging. We're looking this week at how to live an extraordinary life. We're doing that by following Jesus around, a bit like one of those 12 disciples, and watching him, listening to him, learning from him about how he lived his extraordinary life. On our last program, we saw that the very first thing he did in his public ministry was to submit to God through baptism. One of the next things he did was to build a team. He was baptized, he suffered in the wilderness, and then he began proclaiming the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, that's all well and good, but the reason that there were no televangelists back then is that there were no tellies, there were no newspapers, there was no radio, there was no TV, no internet, no mass medium of any sort. In fact, there weren't even sound systems or bullhorns to speak to a large crowd. Nothing. Just Jesus, this carpenter's son from Nazareth, the self-styled Messiah who had come to save the world. His ministry was about walking the dusty highways and byways of first century Israel and building a following. That was the reality, and to do that, he'd need some help. So here it is. Here's what he did. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Look, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. Now, this was totally extraordinary in two regards. Firstly, the rabbi went and called his followers. Generally, it was completely the other way around. You see, some rabbis were just a bit more prestigious than others. So young men, only men, would try and climb the social ladder by following the highest pegged rabbi in the social scale that they possibly could. So it's a bit like trying to get into Oxford or Cambridge or Harvard to study a PhD. They're far more prestigious establishments than where I studied. You have to apply. Lots do. Only a few get in. That's how it was with the most recognized of rabbis. Whole families would court them to try and leverage their social network to get their sons in as followers, as disciples, that's what they were called, of the most prestigious rabbi, because that would advance their prospects. First extraordinary thing about Jesus' team-building approach was that he called disciples to follow him instead of the other way around, where the disciples applied for kind of like an apprenticeship with him. And secondly, he went for fishermen to start with, salt of the earth guys to be sure, but very working class, very down the social order, very, well, you know, fisherman. Smelly, not that educated, certainly not that well regarded. And they came not from Judea, not from Jerusalem, but from Galilee. Like, Jesus, really? You can just see how the religious establishment in Jerusalem, the chaps trust, would have looked down their noses at these uneducated bumpkins. Hopped on the bus the other day and ran into a man who I'd known years before. So I sat next to him, and for the next 20 minutes or so, he told me about all the important people he'd been having dinner with. He was just about to head off to the US to attend Harvard. He just had this well-known politician staying at his place. It went on and on and on. He didn't ask me about me once, so I didn't offer. Sometimes I think we think that a team, if you're going to have one at all, have to be full of classy people, people who have their act together, people who are well-known, well-regarded, people who are just a rung or three above us on the social ladder, a few rungs higher, so that by associating with them, we can climb up a bit further, but not too far away so that they're out of reach. Sometimes I think we have to go and chase after people and grovel to them and follow them, surround ourselves with winners, not losers. Jesus turned that whole thing completely on its head. He didn't have people grovel to him. He went and chose his team. He surrounded himself with real salt-of-the-earth people, almost deliberately picking the anti-establishment team. Tax collectors too, sinners, the lot of them. Jesus didn't go out there and pick the obvious A-team. He built an A-team. And what makes the Jesus model of team selection and team building so amazing is that this ragtag team of uneducated bumpkins founded what we today call the church, to which a couple of billion people still belong 2,000 years on. Now, that's an extraordinary life. Yet having those 12 disciples have its moments? Absolutely. Remember once his disciples failed to heal a boy and Jesus exclaimed, "How long must I be with this faithless and perverse generation?" Sure, it was frustrating. Sure, these 12 guys required Jesus to pour himself into them. Sure, one of them even betrayed him. But Jesus' life was made all the more extraordinary by this down-to-earth heart desire to be part of, to lead, to disciple a team, no matter what cost him. His life lives on still today through the church, all because he was passionate about the team, passionate about a community. Sounds like the makings of an extraordinary life, doesn't it? What do you think?
I'm Bernie Diamond and you're listening to Christianity Works. Now please don't forget that life application booklet I mentioned last week on the program. It's called Your Extraordinary Life Awaits. And it's all about helping you to lay hold of, to live the utterly extraordinary life that God has planned for you. Each chapter ends with some life application questions to help you apply God's word right into your life. It's great stuff. And right now it's available as my free gift to you. You can request your copy of this e-booklet online at ChristianityWorks.com. You'll see the free offer right there at the top of the homepage. And when you do pop by at the website, don't forget that you can have instant access to Fresh, the free daily Christianity Works video devotional, words of inspiration, hope and encouragement delivered right to your inbox each and every day. It's all about helping you to live out every day in the victory that Jesus came to give you. And like everything else on the site, it's completely free. But back to that life application booklet again, Your Extraordinary Life Awaits. That web address, in case you missed it, is ChristianityWorks.com. So stop by today, pop in your name and email, and that e-booklet will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. Because I want to see your life touched and transformed as you receive God's word into your heart. Now, living an extraordinary life is about, well, it's about having a positive impact in this world, in other people's lives. It's challenging, but satisfying. So why do some people live extraordinary lives and others ordinary lives? Sometimes it's about focus. It's about what we set out to do.
Now, not only was Jesus a team player, but he was focused. He knew he had a job to do. And that's what we're going to look at next. A great part of that was preaching and teaching. So, how do you kick off a career as a preacher? That was the challenge for Jesus. He was an absolute unknown. He was poor, not rich. He came from rural, not very upmarket Nazareth, not from religion central at Jerusalem. He was a carpenter, not a highly qualified rabbi. He had all those rumors of an illegitimate birth hanging over his head from his childhood. And then there was the stigma of Herod killing all those innocent children under two because of Jesus. See, Jesus had a lot to contend with. And he had 3.5 years to tell the world the good news, to build a team that would go on to become the foundation of the church for several millennia, and to die and rise again for you and me. Now, you think about it, that's a pretty tall order, and it's a pretty short period of time. So how do you go about being an unknown to becoming a respected teacher? Well, oddly enough, in my own little way, that's something of a journey that I've been on, and I can tell you, it ain't easy. It involves a lot of hard work and a ton of help and anointing and provision and empowerment by God. So let's have a look at how Jesus went about it. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics. He cured them all. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and even from beyond the Jordan. So, how does Jesus do it? Well, to put it bluntly, he hits the road. He puts himself out there. He starts to proclaim, to declare, to preach. What was he preaching? What was he declaring? Anyone who's a Christian will have heard these words over and over again, so they won't be anything new. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. But to the people listening, what he was preaching and proclaiming and heralding and saying and exhorting was outrageously radical. Here they were in this backwater of the Roman Empire, This nowheresville, if I can call it that, miles, light years away from the seat of power in Rome. These people were less than pawns in the emperor's chess game. I mean, had it suited him, he could have wiped them all out and turned their precious farmland into a car park and a shopping mall. I mean, that was the reality. They've been living this same subsistence life, just surviving, boring, insignificant little lives, somehow believing that because they were God's chosen people, maybe one day he'd send another king like David to set them free. Or if not, when they died, they might go to a better life. Although the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders and social elites, they didn't believe that. So who could be certain if you were one of those poor, uneducated farmers or carpenters living there in Bumpkinsville, Galilee? And along comes this lunatic. Okay, he was a very articulate lunatic, and he starts crying out, "Repent," just like that John the Baptist guy. And look what happened to him. I mean, they chopped his head off. Repent. What does that mean? It means change your mind. It means turn around. It means stop living the way you're living. When you think about it, that's just what the prophets of old had been telling God's chosen people. But other than perhaps John the Baptist, God hadn't sent one of them for 300-400 years. Repent. The kingdom of God has come near. Hang on a minute. God's in the temple over there in Jerusalem. How could he possibly come near to us in Galilee? I mean, only the high priest gets to go into the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year. And that's a big deal on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. How can the kingdom of God possibly have come near to us here in Galilee? Impossible. This was an outrageous message, and yet they listened. He got their attention. He was pulling massive crowds. Why? Because not only was he proclaiming this good, albeit unsettling and confusing news, he was healing every disease, so they brought their sick and lame from far and wide. See, the thing that got him noticed was the power of God, God's anointing on his ministry. Without that, there's no way he could have done what he did, and certainly not in such a short period of time, 3.5 years. So what do you and I learn about Jesus, something that made his life extraordinary? He left the confines of his safe little carpenter shop in Nazareth. He hit the dusty road and went and did what God had called him to do and what God had anointed him to do. Was it safe? No. It got him killed, in fact. He always knew that that's how it would turn out. But he did it anyway. I saw a great tweet the other day, and it said this: many Christians worship on the altar of safety. Before they ask, is this the will of God? They'll ask, is it safe? You and I aren't called to do precisely what Jesus was called to do in precisely the same way. And yet in our own ways, according to the gifts and abilities and resources that God's given us, according to the place he's put us in, we're called to do exactly that. To get out of the safe comfort zone, our own comfortable little carpenter shop, whatever that is, and hit the track, Jack, and go and tell people about Jesus. Maybe you're a builder or an accountant or a cleaner or a counselor or a web developer. What are you? We're using that. You and I are called to get out into this dangerous place and go and tell people the good news. Not necessarily as preachers, perhaps as servers, as encouragers, as people who pull alongside someone and proclaim Christ, not with our mouths necessarily, but with our hearts, with our hands, and with our lives. What sort of life would Jesus have lived had he stayed silent in the confines of the carpenter shop in Nazareth? Extraordinary? I don't think so.
I'm Bernie Diamond, and we'll get back to today's Christianity Works message in just a moment. It's awesome stuff. Yes, Jesus does want you and me to live an extraordinary life, but no, it's not safe, it's not comfortable, and it's not going to be easy. But it will be extraordinary. And if you need a hand taking those first few steps, then don't forget that we're going to be talking about this subject again next week on the program. So be sure to join me. And if you missed any of this week's message, if you're really keen to lay hold of the extraordinary life that Jesus came to give you, then right now online at ChristianityWorks.com, you'll see this program on Christianity Works TV. That's right. You can watch today's teaching on Christianity Works TV right there on the homepage of our website. And while you're there, check out the treasure trove of other free resources like Fresh, the Christianity Works daily e-devotional, words of inspiration, hope and encouragement delivered right to your smartphone, tablet or computer each weekday. It's all about helping you to live out each and every day in the victory that Jesus came to give you. That's why the ministry of Christianity Works doesn't end here. That website is such a rich resource for you. ChristianityWorks.com. Check it out. Now, pretty much all of us want to live not just a dull, boring life, but an extraordinary life. The sort of life that, given who we are, where we live, what we're capable of doing, makes a positive difference in the world. A life that counts for something. And one of the most extraordinary things we can do is to pour out our gifts and abilities for the benefit of others.
Over these past few programs, we've seen that Jesus overcame his past, which involved a pretty rocky start in life. We've seen that he drew a lot of his power from the fact that he humbled himself and submitted himself to his Father in heaven. We've seen that despite the initial cost to him, he was a real team player, and it's the team he built that ended up impacting this world. And we saw how focused he was on mission and objectives. Some great insights there. If you missed any of them, I'll share with you at the end of today's program how you can catch them again online. But we're going to finish off today's message with an observation about how Jesus used his gifts to have an impact. Because today in particular, we're seeing how he went about getting the job done, being that team player, being focused on his mission, and right now, as we're about to see, by using his gifts and abilities in the most extraordinary way. Let's pick up the story again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and even from beyond the Jordan. Now you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't have the power to heal people. I don't have the power to cast out demons. If I did, I guess great crowds would follow me too. But I don't, so they won't. So, Bernie, what are you banging on about here? Am I right? Sure I am. We all think that. But let me tell you what I think are the two most powerful words in that passage. And they're not the words about curing every disease, every sickness. They're not about his fame spreading or great crowds following him. You want to know what I think the two most powerful words in the passage are? I think that they're the first two words. Jesus went. And the reason they're so powerful is that unless he'd gone, unless he'd gotten up off the sofa, left his comfortable, safe little carpenter shop, and gone out throughout Galilee, which, by the way, was the immediate surrounding area or region in which he lived, then none of what he did would have been done. And none of what he achieved would have been achieved. None of these people would have been healed. God wouldn't have revealed himself, and it's pretty certain you and I today, 2,000 years on, wouldn't be sitting here talking about this Jesus. Would you agree? It all happened because Jesus went. And would you please notice the other thing about this with me? He didn't go to some far-flung, remote, impossible place to start with. He didn't even go up to Jerusalem in the beginning. He started in his own home region. Sometimes I think we think that in order to do something worthwhile for God, we kind of have to set sail and go to the farthest place on this earth. Now, sure, some people are called to do just that, and we call them missionaries. But far more, people are called to use their gifts, the gifts and the abilities that God's given them, right in the place where they live, where they work, where they socialize. It's about just taking whatever we have in our hands and using it to benefit others. I know some people who sit there and they say, well, how come God doesn't use me to have an impact in other people's lives? My experience is that God is always up to something. And if we're not involved, it's probably a whole bunch more about us not going than about God not doing. There's a great guy who works in a Christian media in the UK. His name is David LaHaru. He's just one of those good guys. Recently, he tweets this. He says, the winds of God are always blowing, but you need to set the sails. It's about hoisting our sails. It's about throwing our hat in the ring. It's about getting up off the sofa and going and just using what we have to hand. It can be as simple as knowing that your neighbor's just out of hospital and fronting up with a meal and take it over to their house. It can be as simple as offering to have a cup of coffee with someone at work who's looking a bit down and distracted. Okay, maybe God hasn't given us the gift of healing the way he did to Jesus. But when we take stock of the gifts and the abilities and the natural strengths and the motivations and the resources that we actually do have, you start to realize how much God really has given us. I was sharing this story of the Ministry of Christianity Works, this ministry that I work in, producing these very radio programs, with a group of business people just the other day. It's an amazing story. From nothing to a weekly audience of around, well, over 10 million. They were impressed. Hey, I'm totally gobsmacked every time I think about it or tell people about it. But my point to them is always this. We have a massive team. Let me see. 8 people worldwide. A whole organization plus a handful of dedicated volunteers. None of us is anything very special at all. We just got together. We each threw our gifts in the ring, our abilities and our resources. We just believed that God was calling us into this something. We took some financial leaps of faith, I have to tell you. Other people might call them risks. And off we went. Did we have a strategic plan? Well, yeah, I guess. But we never imagined that God would do what he's done. We never dreamed for a moment that we'd be sharing the good news of Jesus with so many people around the globe. The numbers and all the glory and the impact belong to God, because he did it, he's still doing it, not us. We just kind of figured that if Jesus went, well, maybe we could follow along after him. Maybe we could step out of our comfort zones and go too. So let me ask you, in your life, right where you live and where you work today, what are the opportunities? Who are the people that you can go to with a helping hand, with your natural abilities and motivations, and make a positive impact in their lives? So, exactly what are you waiting for? Ooh. awesome stuff. And Jesus wants you and me to live an extraordinary life. Not safe, not ordinary, not boring, not comfortable, not all the things that we want to do when we get into a rut. He wants you to live a totally extraordinary life. That's why I've recorded a series of 4 in-depth half-hour messages called How to Live an Extraordinary Life. You can listen to them right now online at ChristianityWorks.com. So stop by and you'll discover a host of teaching resources to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's why I do what I do, to help you develop your own dynamic, powerful, intimate relationship with Jesus. Lord, I just pray for each one of us. This week we've heard how you overcame the difficulties and the stigmas of a rocky start. Lord, we've heard how you built a team. Lord, we've heard how you became so focused on your mission and you went and you did it and you left your comfort zone and you did those fabulous things because you were prepared to go. Father, let us learn from Jesus. Let us in our hearts have a desire to get out of our comfort zones, to take those risks, to take those leaps of faith, to get out there and put it all on the line so that we can use what you've given each one of us to make a powerful, positive impact in the lives of the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be blessed as you receive God's word today and get it in you and get out there and go and live the extraordinary life that God's prepared for you. Thanks for joining me. I'm Bernie Diamond. I'll catch you again at the same time next week, right here on Christianity Works, with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.